What a beautiful song. That is my favorite hymn. That's the only thing that Pastor Wall and I share in common, is that's my favorite hymn. Other, I would say obesity, but he's obviously far more obese than I. Other than that, and I had some good looks here, but okay, so excited to preach to you this morning. He said I'd get him back, so I had to. Excited to preach for you this morning. I know a lot of you might not know me if you're newer to our church, and maybe you've just been attending Sunday morning, but my name is Pastor Scotty Thompson. My wife is Allison Thompson. She's sitting right over there. We don't just disappear for the morning. We're usually upstairs with junior church during this time, serving with the little kiddos, and we love doing that, and we thank Pastor for giving us the opportunity to be up there and do that, but we have missed somewhat being here with you guys, and I'm excited this morning to preach to you. Your Bibles are open to Genesis chapter 50. Before we go there, though, I wanted to tell you about the yard sale a little bit. We had a wonderful slash not so fun time at the yard sale, as yard sales go. I don't know about you guys. Do you like just being overwhelmed with junk? Some of you might think, I would think so by looking at my house, but some of you, you might, no, not saying your houses are junky, but some of you, let's be honest, you have a lot of junk. How many of you out there, you accumulate things? Pastor Monty's one of those people, so it's fine. He would know that he would be raising his hand. I am not one of those people, so whenever we started to take all this stuff out and sort through it, I just went and I pretended like I was making phone calls. I was walking around pretending like I was doing, helping set up for that is one of my least favorite times of the year, but we're so thankful that we made over just about $1,600 yesterday with some stuff that's come in this morning. So that's over $140 for each participant of the missions trip going to their account, and they'll each owe less than $260 to go to New York City and a few nights stay also in Washington, D.C., so we're excited about that. Thank you for praying for them, and thank you for bringing stuff for the yard sale. You guys brought a lot of stuff. A lot of stuff. We piled it up. Robbie Utman, our intern, is so thankful that the yard sale is over because we piled it all in the youth house. There was just a big mound of things. Your things were just all in the youth house living room, and he had this little trail. He looked like a hoarder. He had this little trail that would go back to his bedroom back there. So thank you so much for providing things for that. Your Bibles are open to Genesis chapter 50. Let's look at verse number 15 one more time. The scripture says, "And when Joseph's brethren saw their father was dead," speaking of Jacob, "they said, Joseph will peradventure hate us, and will certainly requite," the word requite there means to return us all the evil which we did unto him. I'd like to preach to you a simple message this morning entitled, Faithful Forgiveness. Faithful Forgiveness. I'd like to open up in a word of prayer, if I may. Dear Heavenly Father, we love you. And Father, as I look out on this congregation, Lord, it's so easy to look out and to see everyone dressed so nicely, having themselves all put together. And Father, I know that we have mature Christians in this room, but Father, may we look past the normal this morning and see something that is often in our hearts that seriously hinders our Christian walk. Father, I pray that as we look at this matter of forgiveness this morning, that you would bring people to mind that we have not yet forgiven. Lord, people that have done us wrong, Lord, may we release that today. Lord, may we cast our cares upon you, for you care for us. And Father, may we leave the judgment that we have towards those people exactly where it belongs, and that's with you. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. All Christians should be faithful to forgive those people who have done wrong unto them. Raise your hand if someone has done something wrong to you in your life. Raise your hand if they're beside you. No, I'm just kidding. Don't do that. Raise your hand if it's your spouse. We've all had people do us wrong in our life, but all Christians should be faithful. Now I've started some spouse rivalries here, but all Christians should be faithful to forgive those who have done wrong unto them. I am a big fan of dogs. You're like, nice fact, Pastor Scotty, but I am a big fan of dogs. I've always been. How many of you love dogs? Sorry, I like interactive questions. I deal with youth. They're usually asleep. But I love dogs. I've always loved dogs. And I've always had no fear of dogs. Now I do have somewhat fear of dogs, but I've always had just no fear of dogs. And a few years ago, before I came here, my freshman year of college, actually, I traveled Neighborhood Bible Time. Neighborhood Bible Time is basically a traveling vacation Bible school, but I ran the teen portion of things. And my partner was a little guy from Nepal. His name was Adursa. And it was funny getting to see all sorts of southern pastors try to say his name. His name was Adursa. And they'd be like, Ardisa? No, that's not Adursa. But my partner was Adursa there, and we were out in Baton Rouge, Louisiana. So obviously Adursa stuck out like an ugly thumb. He was just walking through, and we were out there door knocking, and there was something, a term that we used that actually sounds really strange. We would call them booster droppings. Now, Neighborhood Bible Time boosters are just little kids. And booster droppings are toys in yards. If you've ever been on visitation or something, you're looking for kids for Vacation Bible School, you might not call it this because it's weird. You look for booster droppings, right? So we're going through and we're inviting kids to this neighborhood. It was a big old trailer park and it was a nice one. And we were walking around it. And then we got to the middle and we were leapfrogging. We got to the middle of it. And Adursa turns around, he points at me like only he could, and then he starts laughing, and he puts his hand over his face, and he goes to his next door. And I have no idea what he's laughing at, but he says, you get the middle house. So there was this middle house that probably had a triple lot with this trailer in the middle of it, and there were a lot of booster droppings. May I say, there were a lot of scary booster droppings. There were Barbie dolls with their heads dislocated and torn off. So there are obviously boys in this house and BB guns there. I mean, there were ramps that obviously had broken at one point in time, hurting children, and there were all sorts of stuff. So I knew this house probably had about 25 kids in it. There were just kids probably living in this place. So, of course, I walk up to the gate, and that's weird that Adursa laughed at me. So I walk up, and I unlatch the gate, and immediately, the moment I touch the gate, I hear the biggest, the strongest, and the most vicious pit bull I have ever seen in my life run towards me. Now, I don't know if you know much about pit bulls. There's debates about pit bulls and that breed, but I will tell you this, pit bulls are like the Arnold Schwarzenegger of dogs. Pit bulls have been to prison before. Pit bulls have muscles and tattoos. They can be vicious. I know some of you might have a pit bull. I don't really like pit bulls. They look like they just finished working out and they have the pump left in their arms. You know, they look. A dog shouldn't look like he just came from the gym or some kind of championship, right? So I see this dog and it's just got a rope tied around its neck. There's no collar. It's just a rope tied around its neck. And thankfully, I open the gate, and I'm not really scared of dogs. I wasn't before this. And I walk through, and I'm walking up, and I'm like, oh, hey, little puppy. You know, he's barking at me. And finally, a teenager comes out, and it was tied right by the door there. There was a post, and the rope was tied to it. Finally, a teenager came out, and he gets the rope, and he holds this dog back. And I'm able to go talk to his dad, and of course, his dad had no shirt on. He had a big gut. And we were talking about Vacation Bible School, and of course, there's kids coming out of cabinets. There's kids coming out of everywhere. I mean, there's kids just all over the place. We had so many kids come for Vacation Bible School there. A lot of them ended up getting saved. That teenager that held the rope got saved the second night of MBT, and we made a relationship with that teenager. And I don't know if you've ever made a relationship with a teenager before. If you're a parent, maybe you have. But you might not want to, because when you make a relationship with a teenager, they think they can mess with you, right? They get that look in your eye, that shifty look. You know, they get that look in their eye that they're about to do something mean to you. So I would actually go back, Adursa and I told him, hey, this kid's going to hold the dog back, don't worry about it. So we would go up there and we'd talk to the dad every day, and his son would come out and he'd hold the rope back, and this dog just foaming at the mouth, looked like he had rabies or something from Old Yeller. He was just going crazy at us, and the teen would come back every day until the final day of Neighborhood Bible Time. I was going back and thanking the father and just confirming the time that he was going to ride. And the teen comes and he holds back the dog, and I'm talking to the father, and the moment the father closed the door, I said, thank you, sir. And he closed the door, and that teenager looked at me with only the look a teenager could give you. You know, the devilish look, right? They look at me, or he looks at me, holds up the rope, and I said, don't do it. And he drops the rope. That's exactly how Joseph's brothers feel at this point in the passage. The wrath of Joseph was no doubt going to be laid upon his brothers thought. And you see in this passage that Joseph has gone through his life, and of course you know the story. Joseph lived and was favored by his father and was given this coat of many colors, and the coat was placed upon him, and his brothers immediately became envious of him. And his brothers threw him in a pit. His brother Reuben finally convinced them, let's take him out of the pit, let's sell him down the road to Dothan to the Ishmaelites. So they did. And Joseph had every right to do evil towards his brothers. May I say this, a lack of forgiveness in your life breeds a life full of fear, bitterness, and sorrow. If you're a person that refuses to forgive, you are not living a victorious Christian life. And if you think you're getting back at them by you not forgiving the people that have done you wrong, you're sorely mistaken. It's been said, and it's been said correctly by many of our grandmothers, right? It's been well said that bitterness is like us taking poison, expecting the other person to feel the negative effects. It's been said that bitterness is like a poison that we ingest, expecting another person to feel the negative effects. We must forgive. May I say that at the outset, we must forgive those that have done wrong unto us. We need to get, before we even get into the message deeply this morning, we must know we as Christian people are to forgive. So let's notice this morning three key reactions concerning this forgiveness in Joseph's life. Verse number 15. We just read it, but it says, "And when Joseph's brethren saw that their father was dead, they said, Joseph will peradventure hate us and will certainly require to return us all the evil which we did unto him." Joseph, continuing the story on his road to Dothan, finally gets to Egypt and becomes the second. He is obviously, in the eyes of Pharaoh, we've learned in the scriptures in our Sunday school classes, that he becomes the second most powerful man in all of Egypt. He becomes an extremely, extremely powerful man, loved in the sight of Pharaoh. And Joseph, no doubt, at the death of his father Jacob, could have had the commandment given for his brothers to all be slaughtered. He could have had the ability to have all of his brothers killed in the most embarrassing fashion. He could have had them all, and this is my imagination, he could have had them all just thrown in separate pits, right? He said, okay, you could have lined them up and taken jackets from them and threw them in a pit, exactly. He could have gotten exact revenge from what they did unto him, but you'll notice that's not what he does. They immediately had evil expectations of Joseph, I'll point out. May I say this? If we refuse to forgive someone, and we have expectations of evil on that person when we decide to forgive them, we tell them, hey, I forgive you. If we immediately think in our mind, oh, well, this is how they're going to act. Because Joseph's brothers were going through this in their mind. And maybe you've gone through this. Maybe you had an abusive parent. Maybe you had a spouse that did you wrong and you got divorced. Maybe you had something serious happen when you were a kid with another friend that you're still in touch with. And you go back and you think, should I tell this person that I forgive them? No doubt the devil's going to put all sorts of fear in your mind. He's going to put every situation and make you overthink the situation. So that's what Joseph's brothers were doing. They immediately thought evil of Joseph, what he would do to them, because even though they had already been forgiven, we usually expect of others what we would do in their situation. We do. And I pray that it's not said of us Christians that we refuse to forgive those who have done wrong unto us. Genesis 45, we need to realize something. Turn your Bibles to Genesis 45, verses number 11. Genesis 45, verse number 11. I think that's why Genesis 50 sticks out to me so much, is because of Genesis 45, verse number 11. This is speaking of Joseph with his brothers. He's speaking to his brothers in verse number 11. Remember, 45 comes before 50. Good principle there. Verse number 11 says, "And there will I nourish thee, and there are 5 years of famine, lest thou and thy household for all that thou hast come to poverty." He's speaking to his brothers. Look down at verse number 14 and 15. "And he fell upon his brother Benjamin's neck and wept." Speaking of Joseph, falling on Benjamin's neck and wept, "and Benjamin wept upon his neck. Moreover, he kissed all of his brethren and wept upon them. And after that, his brethren talked with him." Does that sound like forgiveness to you? It does to me. So we see in Genesis 45 that Joseph has actually already forgiven his brothers. And these brothers at the moment of Jacob's death were tempted maybe by Satan to think, well, that forgiveness wasn't true. That forgiveness was just because Jacob's about to die. Or that forgiveness just wasn't true. Joseph's just trying to be nice to us to trick us into killing us. But no doubt Genesis 45 was the forgiveness moment in the life of Joseph and his brothers. So why were they so concerned? Why were they so concerned about this evil that would be done unto them? May I say this? They were concerned for the wrong reasons. They were concerned thinking that no way could Joseph actually forgive us. So when we look back at Genesis 50, verse number 15 has a different light. Because his brothers should not be thinking the way that they are. His brothers should not be thinking, how can I get out of this? They should be thinking, oh, here's my brother to nourish me. Here's my brother to help me in this situation. They had the reaction of concern. Do you have the reaction of concern in your life? Do you worry about what others might think of you if you ask them to forgive you, or you forgive them in this situation? Joseph's brothers had no reason to fear, yet they were fearful. We often have evil expectations of others based off of what we would do in their situation. Also, their brothers didn't know an important piece of information. God was in control. May I say this, church? God is always in control. Over these situations where we tend to harbor bitterness, God is in control. When they conspired against Joseph to kill him, God had a plan. And when they threw him in a pit, God had a plan. And when they took him out of the pit and sold him for 30 pieces of silver, God had a plan. And when they watched their own brother walk away down the road of Dothan with the Ishmaelites to be a slave, God had a plan. You may be concerned today from the trials in your life that you're going through, but what you don't understand is God has a plan in your life to bring all things together for good to those that love Him according to His purposes. When everyone seems to be against you for your faith, God has a plan. When people conspire against you for what you believe, and I'm speaking a lot to my teenagers that are in public and even in Christian schools, when people conspire against you and use peer pressure to try to get you to do the wrong thing, stand firm knowing that God has a plan. May say this, when your life seems to be falling around apart around you and you feel like no one cares about you, that everyone has forsaken you, God has a plan. While those against you no doubt mean it for evil, God means it for good. These brothers were already forgiven. If they would have already remembered the words that their brother had spoken unto them, they would have realized their right standing position with Joseph. These brothers are like many Christians today. They walk around defeated because they have bought into the lie that their sin is just too great and God can't seem to forgive it, or those around them can't seem to forgive it. I grew up in a church with many seasoned older folks that had a lot of wisdom. In this church, and especially young people, listen up, this church has a lot of wisdom in it. This church has people that have been through life a little bit far down the road, further down the road than you have. And there's wisdom to gain from that. And there was a man at our church, and I won't mention his name, but he was a great man. He owned a funeral home earlier in his life and had since retired. And I would often go to him and ask facts about the funeral home. And I was just interested in that kind of thing. And he would answer them. And the most interesting thing that he's ever told me is that in the state of North Carolina, where I grew up, that it is against the law to bury someone with their jewelry. And he told me even a wedding ring, even a necklace that was gold with a cross on it, you cannot bury people with their jewelry. And he recommended people not even to show it there at the funeral, or not to show it at the showing, because people, sometimes distant relatives, would see that jewelry on a dead body, wait sometimes days, wait sometimes weeks, and go back to a gravesite and dig up a dead, decomposing body just to get the jewelry to sell for drugs, for monetary gain, for whatever. They were desperate, they were evil in their intentions, and that is, may I say, church, that is disgusting. But may I also say this, we too often dig up our past sins. We too often dig up the old man when God says, that is not you anymore. And that's exactly what Joseph's brothers were doing. They were forgetting the forgiveness of their brother. And many times, us Christians, we forgive the forgiveness of our father. And we dig up the old man and the sins that he has committed. And we adopt him as our own. And we try to walk around as if we're not Christians anymore. Don't dig up the old man. Christ wants us to live in newness of life. So we see the brothers have the reaction of concern. But secondly, they have the reaction of confession. They come clean. They come clean to Joseph, and they apologize to Joseph, and they try to gain his favor back. Look at verse number 16. And they sent a messenger unto Joseph, saying, thy father did command before he died, saying, may I say this, I think this verse is a lie from the brothers of Joseph. I believe that Jacob did not say this. And why would you say that? If you look back from Genesis 45 all the way to Genesis 50, Jacob never said what the brothers are about to say he said. Jacob never said to a messenger or his sons, hey, and this basically, they were conspiring together. All of Joseph's brothers got together, and this is what happens. They're about to go meet with Joseph, and they say, well, we don't want to meet with him in person. Let's get a messenger. Let's get a messenger to go to him and confess what we've done wrong, because no doubt if we stand before Joseph, Joseph's just going to strike us down. So they get a messenger, and they give him this message. Hey, this almost sounds like what some of your kids do, right? Like the kid who broke something, and now they send a third party to tell you what's been broken and why it's broken and how it's not their fault. You know what I'm saying, right? Everyone's been there, right? We've always used the third party. So Joseph's brothers get together and they're conspiring and they say, hey, let's tell Joseph that Jacob, right before he died, which doesn't make sense because Joseph was there. Joseph was there. And in chapter 49, you see Joseph was there. Let's say right before Jacob died, when Joseph wasn't there, let's say he said, hey, why don't you forgive your brothers from all the evil they did? And I want you to look at the reaction of Joseph. They were afraid to face Joseph. They sent a messenger. And Joseph's first response, look down at verse number 17. So shall I say, and this is the message he's giving them. So shall you say unto Joseph, forgive, I pray thee now, the trespass of thy brethren and their sin, for they did unto thee evil. And now we pray thee, forgive the trespass of thy servants of God, of thy father. And Joseph wept when they spake to him. Many commentators, they speak about why Joseph wept in this moment. You can see the messenger coming and Joseph wondering what the messenger is going to say. You can picture that room that Joseph is sitting in, that place of prominence, and a messenger comes, no doubt weak and maybe a little bit scared, saying, hey, I've got a message from your brothers. Your brothers want you to forgive them because your dead father said for you to. And Joseph, no doubt, in my mind, was weeping, and no doubt John Wesley had in mind Joseph's brothers when he wrote the song, Depth of Mercy. Depth of mercy, can there be mercy still reserved for me? Can my God his wrath forbear, for me the chief of sinners spare? I have long withstood his grace, long provoked him to his face, would not hearken to his calls, grieved him by a thousand falls. There for me the Savior stands, shows his wounds and spreads his hands. God is love, I know, I feel. Jesus weeps and loves me still. No doubt Joseph was wondering, what do I have to do? What do I have to do to show my brothers I forgive them? Why do they keep digging up this old story? Why do they keep on digging up their past sin against me? Can they just not know that I have forgiven him? His brothers stood before him, confessing as though they were condemned. But Joseph saw them as forgiven. They were walking in fear when in fact they should be walking in forgiveness. There was no need for this concern. May I say this? There may come a day when you are much like Joseph. In a very similar situation as Joseph, where those people that have done wrong unto you now have to come basically crawling back to you. And I pray that you have the grace that that Joseph displayed in this passage. I pray that those people that have done you wrong, if they ever come to you apologizing, if they ever come to you, and maybe it's a parent, and they come to you apologizing, maybe even in tears, and maybe you have in your mind that that somehow is going to give you some kind of form of satisfaction. That those people, you've seen them and their life is destroyed now and you're thankful for that and they're apologizing to you and finally you have the victory over that person. Let me tell you, church, that's not true. If someone has done something wrong to you and you see their life being destroyed, it is not biblical to rejoice. It is biblical to pray for them. It is biblical to show the grace that Joseph has in this passage. And as in a moment, as I'll describe, Joseph said, I'm not in the place of God. Hey, this isn't my job. I am not your judge. You may think that someone's apology may make you feel better. You may think that seeing their tears would bring you joy. It is God's strength, however, that allows us the ability to forgive others. If you expect to walk out of this building and you have aught with your brother, if you have an issue with a person in your life, a person that you have not forgiven in your life, and you expect for you by your own willpower and determination to forgive them, you are mistaken. It has to be by God's might, by God's power, by God's Spirit that you can forgive that person. Because you know what the devil's going to do the moment you step out of this place, the moment the piano begins to play? He's going to distract you. He's going to try to get you not to think about forgiving those other people. He's going to try to get your mind on something else. And many of you are carrying the burden of not forgiving others today. Are you carrying the burden of not forgiving people? Maybe you were younger and you started to lay these burdens on yourself. Maybe your friend didn't treat you right, so you picked up a burden. And you carried almost as a badge of honor and say, you know what, people done me wrong, I'm never going to talk to that guy again. Maybe it was a spouse, you picked up a burden. They did something wrong to you, so you pick up another burden. Maybe it was a parent in this room, you pick up a burden. And you say, my dad left me, why should I? And you pick up a burden, you refuse to forgive. May I tell you this, God did not design us to carry these burdens. God has designed us to hand them to the burden carrier, God Himself. It says in Psalm 55:22, cast thy burden upon the Lord, and He shall sustain thee. He shall never suffer the righteous to be moved. 1 Peter 5:7 says, casting all your care upon Him, for He careth for you. Some of you in this room are even carrying around the burden of your sin. Maybe you're here for the first time today. Maybe you've never walked even into a church before. Maybe you've been a member here for 40 years, but you're still carrying the burden of your sin. And you've not asked Jesus Christ to forgive you of your sin. May I tell you, there's going to be some pastors here at the front in a moment, and they're going to be able to show with their Bible how that Jesus Christ died for you, how that Jesus Christ loves you, how that none of your sins are too big for the grace of God, and how Jesus Christ died for your sins, how you can receive Him and walk out of this building today having no sin when God looks at you. You can have your sin burden lifted today. We see the reaction of concern and we see the reaction of confession, but lastly and finally, we see the reaction of compassion. This is what I want us to focus on. And Joseph said unto them, fear not, verse number 19, fear not, for am I in the place of God. Oh man, is that not the best principle for forgiving others? For am I in the place of God. May I submit to you this morning that the reason Joseph was able to forgive his brothers is he realized that he is not the ultimate judge. And if you have trouble forgiving another person and you in your heart are just holding that bitterness against each other, against that person, you must realize you are not their ultimate judge. And by the way, God can judge them better than you can. God is a righteous and a holy judge. And you say, well, they're just going to get away with it. No, they're not. Oh, if someone's done you wrong, know that God is the righteous judge. God is the holy judge. And God is the only one capable, worthy, and qualified to judge those that have done wrong unto you. Joseph says, am I your judge? Joseph realizes, no, that's God's job. I'm not going to take God's job. Joseph says, that's the Lord's position. I am not in that position. He tells them not to fear. And he notes, he does, however, note that their actions were evil. I think this is important. We don't need to be so lovey-dovey in our Christian faith that we just say, ah, okay, they've done wrong unto me. Ah, you didn't do anything wrong. No, someone's done wrong unto you, they've done wrong. And Joseph says, he notes that what they did unto him was evil. However, he also notes the sovereignty of God, and he says, but God meant it for good. Only God is the true judge. In essence, he tells them to not walk in fear, but to walk in forgiveness. So church, I have a simple question for you today. Who is it today that has not been faithful to forgive those that have done wrong unto you? Do you have people in your life? May I say this? This is a constant struggle in my life. I struggle with this. Because even when you forgive someone, sometimes is it not a daily thing to forgive someone? Because people are brought to mind and people, it's so easy to bring back bitterness and so easy to have thoughts of people that have done wrong, especially those of you that have been through tragic situations. It's so easy to bring back that bitterness. And it so easily creeps back into our heart. But may I say this, we must realize that God is the judge and daily hand our burden of bitterness over to the Lord. I had a dog when I was a child, speaking of dogs. I was a dog when I was a child. Her name was Maggie. She was the best kind of dog. She was a mutt, All right? A lot of you have mutts. You're like, I've got a purebred pit bull. We'll talk about that later. She was a mutt. She was a half German shepherd, half like Alaskan husky or something like that. She's a beautiful and fat dog. She was a wonderful animal. And my brother was younger at the time. We probably got Maggie when I was around 10 years old. Maggie was a huge dog. And my brother was just a little guy. He's still a pretty skinny guy. And Matthew always wanted to walk Maggie. But may I say this? When my brother walked Maggie, Maggie walked my brother. It was not Matthew walking Maggie. It was Maggie walking Matthew. And may I tell you this, that's what our bitterness does. We think we have control of it. We think I have the victory over this person because I am holding this inside while all the way it's guiding us. May I say this from personal experience? At the moment you give up your bitterness, God stands strong on your behalf. And God gives you the strength to do it. And some of you have had some terrible things done to you. I can't even imagine. I can't even imagine the things that you folks have been through and the people that have done you wrong. And no doubt the world would justify in your mind for you to just carry that with you forever. But may I say this, Christian? It won't help you. It'll harm you. Who do you need to call today? Who even in this church maybe do you need to apologize to, or who do you need to forgive? Ephesians 4:23 is our key passage for forgiveness. If you say, you know what, that's not reason enough to forgive. This example of Joseph is not enough to forgive. May we look to the example of the Lord Jesus Christ, Ephesians 4:32, and be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God, for Christ's sakes, has forgiven you. Church, God sent His Son to die for your sin. God sent His Son to be punished and laid upon a cross for what you have done. And for Christ to forgive us is the greatest form of forgiveness that we can ever fathom. And God says, do as Christ did and forgive those who even do the evil to you. Well, that day, some of you have been mad at me this whole time, that day I stood in that yard in Baton Rouge, Louisiana. Should I finish the story? All right, so I stood in the yard the final day in Baton Rouge, Louisiana. The teenager's holding the rope. He smiles at me with that evil, devilish smile that only teenagers can give. And he drops the rope. And that pit bull began to run towards me with all of his Arnold Schwarzenegger muscles. And he ran towards me. And he jumped on me. And in the most vicious way, that dog began to lick me uncontrollably and began to wag his tail and was so excited to see me. It was one of the nicest dogs I have ever met in my life. Church, may I tell you this? There's a principle behind this, don't worry. Many times what we build up here is not true in reality. And may I say this, if you need to forgive someone, just forgive them today. Know that on the other side of that forgiveness is a God standing with His hands spread, waiting for you to just walk back with Him and say, hey, forgive these people. Hey, Christ forgives them, you forgive them. Hey, I'm the judge, you're not the judge. Remember, we must forgive those that have done wrong unto us. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we love You. Lord, we thank You for the fact that we can worship You in spirit and truth today. But Lord, I pray that if any Christians brought their burdens with them this morning, Father, I pray that they would maybe come to an old-fashioned altar, stay seated during the song service to come. And Lord, they would forgive those people with You. But Lord, I also pray for strength for them to go to that person personally, if they can, and to tell them that in the love of Jesus Christ, they forgive them for the wrongdoings that have been done. Father, I pray that You'd give us that strength. Maybe it's a text. Maybe it's a phone call if they're far away. But Lord, if they're even sitting in this building, Lord, may we be spiritually mature enough to forgive those that have done wrong unto us because You are the ultimate judge. And Father, on the other side of it, Lord, is spiritual victory. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.